All right, let's turn. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Psalm 34, verse 4. These are our opening verses for this series of messages. Now, today we're going to talk about principle number 4 from the renewed class. We're looking at 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has given to us, so I want to repeat myself here with regard to anxiety, and we can apply it to depression as well. One thing we know about panic, anxiety, and again, let's throw in depression, that it's not coming from God's hand, that God didn't give us this spirit. So we reject it on that basis. By the way, the fear of the Lord is something totally different. And if you take the time to look, especially through Proverbs, where most of those verses are found, the fear of the Lord, which is a deep, deep reverence, and does include, though some say no, it does include a sense of awe connected to a fear, knowing what God can do if He just so wishes. So when we live in that, it's the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of wisdom. It connects us to all kinds of promises, long life, health, longevity, I just said that, all types of promises. Now here's the thing, before we read Psalm 34:4, let me finish this thought. You can, as the operative word is and has been for some time, downsizing. Now people are talking about minimalizing or minimizing. And you can downsize, minimalize your fears and bring them down just to one, the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says it's clean. The Bible says so many good things are attached to the fear and reverence of God. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. In that verse, I want to accent the fact that God is not interested in just delivering you from some fears. But I'll say in the process of time, as you walk with the Lord, you know him, distinguish between knowing him and knowing things about him. Both are included, but we want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what the scriptures say, right? That's what the apostle Paul said, that I might know him. He already knew the scriptures, that I might know him. And in knowing him, in the process of time, you'll find that two things. You're tested against your fears and, again, depressions. And it's in that period of time you pass or fail. And the way that we overcome is by facing our fears or being confronted with them by an act of providence, meaning we didn't plan it this way, but God has put us right in the midst of something that either we have been afraid of for a long, long time, perhaps all of our lives, or we're just simply confronted with something that would put fear into anybody. We overcome it by experiencing the fear. And so you have to understand that the victory over fear does not come from avoiding it. Now, you're all familiar with some of these psychological terms or terms used in psychiatry and psychology, avoidance behavior. That's what happens when the fear is overcoming you. But when you overcome the fear, then you have victory and it masters you no longer. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. So we've been through some of these principles. I want to read them to you again. These were the ones, again, for those watching for the first time or listening for the first time. These were the principles that made up our class that I called Renewed, where we were dealing with anxiety and depression for several years in this classroom setting. Number one, I must never allow myself to doubt the love of God. We've already looked at that. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. The second principle, which we've covered in this series now, if I am safe, I cannot be in danger. Simple application of logic. When the Bible talks about we are saved, we have learned saved has a lot of synonyms, all of them obviously good. And one is safe. It actually comes from a root word, seos, which means to be safe. So if you're safe or saved, then you can't be in danger. Number three is it's not the will of God for me to be anxious or depressed. Now, we've already seen that, and we were on that principle two weeks ago. And that's simple enough to figure out just by reading through the Bible one time. That God wants to deliver his people, Old Testament Israel, and the people of Israel, and the patriarchs of Israel. And then in the New Testament, we see whosoever will come to Christ. God desires to deliver all who comes to Christ from their fears, anxieties, and panics, and depressions. It's not God's will. It's clear because we always see God healing people or delivering them from their fears and anxieties and depressions. Today we'll talk about my thoughts are not greater than God's truths. So I'll leave that one go. Number five is anger is the friend of anxiety and the enemy of serenity. Anger, you should already be able to figure out, is a very turbulent emotion. And we all experience it to some degree. And by the way, when it comes to depression in particular, many times behind depression is a very angry spirit. And that anger is constantly draining your energy. So if you're eating your anger, you're liable to be depressed. If you're not eating your anger and you have poor impulse control, you're likely not to have too many friends. We've got to find a way, we'll talk about it when we get to it, we have to find a way to be able to sublimate our anger. In other words, to deal with it, to get it outside of us, get it over with in proper ways. But we'll talk about that when we get there. Fear, number six, is the absence of the love of God. It is the non-perception of the fact that God loves us. That's principle number one. I cannot permit myself to doubt the love of God. That's a luxury you cannot afford. It's like cable TV and some other things too. Recently, our refrigerator, our stove, and our microwave went all at once. And between my wife and I, which one do you think we noticed the most is gone temporarily? It's the microwave. You forget how much you use it for everything. And what was once a luxury seems to become now a necessity. Gotta have a microwave. We have things in our life. Cable TV is another one. We're paying more and more money for it and getting less and less back. We consider it now to be a necessity when indeed it's a luxury. So point is, some things in life are looked at as though they are necessities when they're actually luxuries. And anger is something that you cannot afford, especially if you deal with anxiety and depression on a regular basis, because the two go hand in hand. And then fear is just simply the absence of the knowledge of God, of the fact that God does truly love us. It's a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of experience, and so on. Number seven, I must never permit myself to go beyond my gifts and talents. This is a good subject, and we will get to it in a couple of weeks, for probably almost every American. We're a very busy, busy people, but busy not always in a productive way. We're busy to the tune of the credo that I gave you from Socrates. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. Always on the go, always on the move, always doing something. But when you actually look at it, if you can look at it reasonably, you start to see that you're not really actually accomplishing anything. You're just spinning your wheels. And that's a problem for people who have chronic anxiety and depression, especially those who always feel obligated or we say guilty when they can't come through for people or can never say no to people when they ask for whatever they ask for. Because you start to stretch yourself into areas where you can't really function properly and you get very weary and tired and exhausted and so forth. And what happens is the nervous system undergoes a tremendous amount of stress and then you have all these symptoms that I haven't even gone through them with you, but there's so many, you should look them up, that go along with anxiety and depression as well. So we can't let ourselves get stretched to the point where we are ruining our own health, spiritual, mental, and also physical. Number eight, worry is suffering from responsibility, very closely related to number seven. Worry is suffering from responsibility that God does not want me to have. And the good news in this, for you and for me, is that you're only expected in this life to accomplish what God has for you, not what others have for you, not what even you have for yourself, and certainly not what Satan has and wants for you. You're only going to have to give a report to God for what he has you to do. And keep this in mind. I stood before the Lord many years ago, though it doesn't seem like it was that many. And as a pastor, a father, and all the responsibilities that come with it and came with it at the time, I was so overwhelmed all the time with the needs of people, my own family, the church. And I went before the Lord and I just said, you know, you said that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Then why do I feel this way? And immediately the Lord brought to my mind that scripture. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He said, and come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Come and learn from me, Jesus. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And what the Lord spoke to me very quickly, was very easy to understand, is that the yoke that was around my neck was not given to me by him. When I get myself to realize I only have to wear the yoke that Jesus gives me. And you still have to fight off a lot of people, demons and what have you, thoughts, where you feel obligated when you're not, and you feel guilty when you shouldn't by saying no and not doing certain things, not stretching yourself too thin. When you can get over that by being able to say no, then when you do say yes, you can do it with a cheerful heart. When somebody asks you, can you help me here or do this for me? And when you say yes, you can do it willfully and cheerfully. But what happens with a lot of people is they're always saying yes to just about everything, depending on the personality. And what they're doing it, but they're doing it grudgingly. They're not happy doing it. There's no joy in it. And unfortunately, at the end of this life, there won't be any reward for it because it wasn't being done out of love. It wasn't being done out of the Spirit of Christ. And here's something, it's not our topic for today, but I'll give it to you now anyway, to think about it. There's so many things that people do that they say yes to out of the fear of man, not the fear of God. See, if you live by the fear of God, then you're under a yoke that's always doable. If you're under the fear of man and always saying yes to people, then you're under the yoke of the fear of man. And there's a big difference between the two. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of the Lord is clean and releases you. Now you're working and you're accomplishing and you go to bed at night feeling good about yourself, but you're not anxious and stressed and so forth. And by the way, as I mentioned, I just finished driving about 20 hours between Friday and Saturday with bronchitis, which doesn't make it any easier. So it's not like I didn't experience stress. I did, but it was still doable. I kept reminding myself, I know there's no special time that I have to get home. So it just took a little more break. Not a whole lot either, just a little bit here, a little bit there. And it's that type of thing, for me at least, that helps me to overcome the stress. My shame, number 9, is pardoned by the death of Christ. Everybody knows what guilt can do to your life. And everybody that's sitting here is aware of the fact that we have all sinned against God. And for some, probably many, we've done some things, though as many decades ago perhaps, that we're terribly, terribly ashamed that we've ever done that. And so if we let that sit in the mind and not deal with it with the blood of Jesus Christ, that Christ has forgiven us of all sins, every sin, every single one, then that guilt will come back, especially from time to time, and you'll still feel ashamed. My belief is that when you confess something before God, you should feel ashamed. Then you let the healing process of Christ slowly release you from the shame that has now been paid for by Christ. You can't go around all your life feeling ashamed because what people do, Christian people do, without knowing it, is they are actually making their own atonement. We have what we would call religious compensation, doing things for God because you're guilty before God. But once we're forgiven, we still do things for God. We minister to God. We work in our gifts and our talents. We obey God, but we do it out of an obligation because of His love. It's a difference in the attitude. Your shame is pardoned. My shame is pardoned by the death of Christ. Number 10, Christ is my counselor. I must never question His authority. Here it is, the Bible. And this little sentence here, this little credo, this little axiom was designed to teach the students to trust everything you read in the Bible. Here are the Psalms, 150 of them. And we can always go to them and you're always going to find encouragement, wisdom, strength when you're down. Who doesn't go to the Psalms when they're sad, depressed? And God made them for that and anxious as well. We just sang today one of the songs that's in Psalm 55. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. We're exchanging fears. I'm afraid, Lord, something's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong and whatever it may be. And so you say, but you know what, Lord? I trust You. You're going to see us through. And I don't know, and I've said this to you recently, but I want to say it again. Doesn't it seem like the stress is getting worse? I really thought at this stage of my life, and now I say, what was I thinking? I had this image at this age of life, kind of slow and easy. And it's like being tied to a treadmill that you've been on for years, and somebody's saying, hey, let's keep pushing up the speed and the incline at the same time when you're already tired. Am I right when I'm saying that the stress seems like it's increasing? Yes. Well, we need Christ, and we need to be serious about the business of being a Christian. So when Christ speaks, we'll talk about that in just a minute, or when the Bible speaks, it's always the truth, no matter what the subject is. At number 11, we have to be willing to be patient with God, with our family, with our friends, and even with ourselves in dealing with anxieties, dealing with depressions, and so many other things. As I told you, especially for people who suffer from chronic anxiety and depression. I mean, you've had a history of it. You'll know what I'm talking about when I say that people who reach out to you are actually trying to help you, but what they're saying is totally useless. And you're caught between trying to acknowledge they're being merciful and trying to be helpful, and also knowing that they don't understand what you're going through. That was my advantage in dealing with the students at Renewed, because when they talked about their depressions and talked about their anxieties, I knew exactly what they were talking about. It takes one to know one. And so I wouldn't and didn't give them advice that was not helpful. Sometimes now we have family members who are actually angry that we are the way we are, depressed, anxious, or whatever, and they can take it out on us or on people who have these issues. And of course, that only exacerbates the problem, making it even worse, because now what you had inside is being augmented and amplified by the anger you're feeling towards the people who are speaking to you. Anyway, it takes patience enough to be on the road to recovery or being renewed and overcoming anxieties and depression. That's hard enough if you were by yourself. But since we don't live in a vacuum, and then we have people who can actually make it more difficult for us. But you remember this. Look at Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a philosopher, really, and didn't say many good things that we would agree with biblically. But like everything in life, he had a few sayings, and one of them is the one that you've heard before. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Now, I've always had a view of stress that, okay, if I don't give in to this, and if I don't cave, if I don't surrender, this is in the end going to make me stronger. And you know what? That's exactly what happens. You'll find that stress and the fears and anxieties and so forth, even your depressions, it can actually become more thrust under your wings when used properly. You use the stress to build yourself instead of tear you down. Keep this in mind. There's a difference between stress and distress. We're all going to experience stress. You can't escape it, but you don't want it to turn into distress. Lastly, we will advance if we just simply refuse to retreat. The person, even outside Christianity, the person who will not give up but keeps going back at it and back at it, they're the people who overcome. And I want you to know, no matter what appearances may be, everybody struggles in life. Everybody. Let me tell you a quick story. So many of you here know my testimony. I'm not going to share that today, but I've struggled a lot. I've seen a lot of hardships in my life, and it's not gone away. It's still a hard life. Been a hard life. But, you know, if I give in, I really lose, and I lose in a big way. For me, sometimes there is no option to giving in or giving up or surrendering. But somebody said to me once, it was a pastor, a friend of mine, who was going through a hard time in his pastorate, and he knew me and he knew my story. And I called him to encourage him about how, you know, just don't give in and just don't give up and keep on going forward and blah, blah. And I'll stick with you and all that. And I was really surprised at what he said to me. He said, well, that's easy for you to say because everything just came easy for you in life. And I didn't even know how to respond. I didn't even know what to say because this is someone who knew me. And this is going back some years. I said, what are you talking about? Nothing came easy for me. It still doesn't. And here's the thing. I was in a television station once. We were about to go on the air on a national broadcast. And the owner of the station who had heard my testimony has said to me that I ought to share my story everywhere I go. And he said, this is the reason why. He said, because the way you conduct and carry yourself, no one would ever know that you had the struggles that you had. Now, there's two ways that I can carry myself and two ways you can carry yourself. You can go around wearing your grief on your face. You can go around garnering attention all the time. Misery loves company. Yeah. There's lots of miserable people out there that would be glad to throw their miseries on top of your miseries, and everybody's miserable, and then it's everybody else's fault. Or you can be an overcomer. And not everybody's going to know, as the old song says, no one knows the troubles I've seen. And they don't have to know. But then when you do share it, they may find it not easy to believe, because of the way you're carrying yourself, which in my view is the way that we exalt Christ. When people start to discover that this and 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 this has fallen out in my life, and they wouldn't have guessed that because we don't think in those terms. We think people who have had a tough life act kind of sluggish and slow. Some do. Others, and that's what you want to be, an overcomer. I've told this to many people, especially young people. Whatever people consider themselves good at, the ones who are really good at what they do in any field usually don't talk much. They don't have to because they have self-confidence. They know that when they play an instrument or whatever it may be, a sport, athletics, they already know they're good, or maybe even one of the best in their field. There's no sense in bragging. And this is a general rule. And sometimes when you meet people, they're always talking about what they can do. You know, they don't really have the real juice. So you want to be a person who doesn't have to explain to everybody how strong you are. Just be strong. People will recognize the strength in you. I don't mean just physical. I mean spiritual, mental, and physical. Okay, so we have these principles. Let's look at principle number five, or number four rather. My thoughts are not greater than God's truth. Now, as it is with all these principles, they all connect to thousands of other scriptures. But the way this is phrased, I'm certain is not going to strike your mind as profound as it is, because everything in life is about your ability to control a thought. Your entire life is a series of thoughts going through your mind, and whether you will accept that thought or you don't accept that thought. For the Christian, the battle is for the mind. It's for the thought life. So let's come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and see what God has to say on this subject of the thought life. Now, as you're turning, let me repeat myself. My thoughts are not greater than God's truth. The fourth principle in the renewed course or the renewed class is a very, very profound statement that will take time, and I mean quite a lot of time, for you to meditate on it until God makes this real to you, and it's a reality. What thought will you accept? Thousands go through, tens of thousands, I guess, through the mind every single day. Which ones do you accept? Which ones do you reject? That's going to make all the difference in the world. You know, one of the favorite verses for all Christians everywhere is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's what the Word of God says. Apostle Paul said it. Now, do we accept that or do we not? I think most Christians accept it in theory. But when you're in trouble, does that thought come to your mind and do you say, no matter what I feel like and no matter how afraid I am of this situation or depressed by it, can I overcome it? Bible says, yes, you can. Amen. It's a thought. One that says, I can't do this, is a lie. If you're saved, if you're born again. Because the other truth, which comes in the form of us thinking, says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This keeps coming to my mind, so I think I want to share this story with you. That just happened Friday evening. So I'm on a long drive. I mean, from here to Akron or Cleveland is not, you know, all that long. But when you get into areas where the GPS is not aware that there's all kinds of construction going on, it can get lengthy. And so I'm talking to the GPS, which I have found doesn't understand English. I rebuked it. And so I'm almost at my destination, you know, because I know where I'm going. I've been on that route many, many times. But I came into an area where there's all this construction going on, and I had to reprogram the GPS, gave it the address. I just knew intuitively, as well as intelligently, as I'm driving down the streets, I'm not in the right place. See, this was not my neighborhood. And everybody who looked at me knew, he don't belong in this neighborhood. And I grew up in New York City, as you know, Yonkers, actually. You know who's from your neighborhood and who's not. Well, I stood out quite a bit in this neighborhood. And then I'm making lefts and rights and say, this is not right. I'm in the wrong place. And I literally pulled up. I was staying overnight in a Marriott. And I pulled up, and I kid you not, the GPS told me I'm at my destination. I'm at an abandoned high school that literally says it's now become a haunted house, some kind of exhibition, in a neighborhood where people were not looking at me with friendly faces. Was I afraid? No, I really wasn't. I'll tell you why, because I know that Christ is with me. If, for instance, where I was located Friday night for a brief period of time, there was going to be any resistance, I already knew what I was going to do. Get out of my car, stand on the top on the roof of my vehicle, and start preaching Christ. Amen. That's the truth. I'm not telling you a lie. That's the truth. And I'm all by myself. I said, well, if this breaks bad here, because it was a pretty bad neighborhood, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out and get on the hood and tell them about Christ. Amen. Tell them about Jesus right on the hood of the car. Well, anyway, we are confronted with these things, and not to mention that my eyes are getting tired, and you know how when you just want to get there and you're just tired of driving. This is life. This is how it goes. The only two choices we have is to accept the thought. So here I am in this neighborhood Friday evening and thought of what could possibly happen, or the Bible. I chose the Bible. I chose to resist my fears, anxieties, and believe me, my frustrations, and all of that, and choose what the Bible says. Now, is that easy? No, it is not easy. You're tired and irritable and frustrated and all this, and you accept what the Bible says. My thoughts are not greater than God's truth. So let's read it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 5, where instruction is given to us, of course, by God. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I was leaving the hotel and a young girl was there, and I said to her, I'm checking out, but only out of the hotel, I said. I'm not checking out permanently, I want you to know that. So she started to laugh. And I said, I know by looking at me, you would think I'm ready to check out real soon, but I'm not. And so she said to me, just out of nowhere, she says, oh, you got another good 30 years in you. And that's what my cardiologist said. Yeah. Well, I'm grateful for the endorsements of flesh and blood, but Christ came to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. And here's the good news. He came to give it to you too. Yeah. If you want to be an overcomer, then you're going to have to pay the price. Remember the show Beretta? Another Hollywood character, but if you want to do the crime, you got to do the time. And that was his line. And if you want to be actually strong, you got to do the hard work. I'm talking about spiritual things. If you want to be strong, you've actually got to be able to not only battle, but win the battle. And the battle is here in the mind. The battle is in the mind. It's the thought life. It's what thought will I accept? But now many of you here, probably the majority of you, you know your Bibles. You know what the Bible says. So without having to open it up, and if you're opening up every day, as thoughts are coming through your mind, and you recognize a thought that is definitely exalting itself against this knowledge of God that we have, you have to cast it down. That takes an act of the will. Remember I told you the will, a very simple function of the human being, it says yes or no. Yes, I can overcome. Yes, I will overcome. I'm going to overcome. In Jesus' name, I'm going to overcome. But here's the problem. It don't go away in 3 seconds, or 3 minutes, or 30 minutes, or 3 hours, or 3 days sometimes, or 3 weeks sometimes. But you don't give in, and you don't give up, not ever. You know, you've heard the expression, people using it, that they came into this world kicking and screaming, and that's how they're going to leave it. Well, that's my attitude. I came in kicking and screaming. I'm going out kicking and screaming. I came to the Lord when I was 23 years old, and I had every intention of serving Him with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. Now it's so many, many years, decades, over 4 decades later, it's getting more difficult as I get older to give my all, but I'm still determined to give my all so that I can leave this life and hear the words from Christ that I give to you all the time. And I hope, I pray that it becomes your motto also. Well done. You want Jesus to be able to say to you, your life was well done. But you can't have a life like that if you're willing to compromise every day, if you're afraid of people, you have the fear of man, so you just kind of go along. And do not be a chameleon. That's like a lukewarm, right? Where Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You can't change colors depending on who you're sitting with. It's easy to be a Christian when you're sitting with Christians. It's easy to sing. It's easy to do a lot of things. Very difficult when you're all by yourself to still stand up for Christ, to still stand up for Jesus, to still be a man or a woman of God. But that's when you know that you are the real deal. And that the chances of having Jesus say to you when you see Him, well done, your life was well done, my good and faithful servant, well done. And the only way that that will mean anything, and the only way that that's possible, is if we submit all of our thoughts to the knowledge of God, casting down imaginations and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Let me give you Philippians 4:13 again. I can do all things. What precedes that is Paul saying, I know how to have much, and I know how to have little. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now let's put that verse in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are commended In the book of Revelation, or tribulation, saints particularly are going to be commended for overcoming during the worst period of human history, for overcoming. In order to overcome, let me say it this way, we have to play by the rules. And we play by the rules by comparing what we're thinking to what this book says, and we accept what the book says, even though it goes against all of our emotions, all of our feelings, all of our circumstances. Let me repeat this. First of all, let me say that it's good to have someone you can confide in and tell them your problems. It really is good to have someone you can trust and be able to tell them about the difficulties, because it's cathartic. It releases you. And that's what the love of the brethren is supposed to be. It's what it's designed to be. To be able to say that you have a temptation, troubles, and so on. On the other side of it, you cannot be one of those people who are miserable and seek out people who are miserable, because as the saying goes, let me give you another saying that you know, birds of a feather flock together. Remember the sermon I gave you some time ago, eagles fly alone? They're in a different class of birds. Now, pigeons, they don't fly alone. And I learned something about goats years ago at the Catskill Game Farm. If you even are reading a newspaper, which is, I was reading a guidebook, they will eat it. And when they see that you're just a dope that will let them eat your guidebook, they bring all their friends. I was attacked by goats at the Catskill Game Farm, just like I was attacked by gypsies in Rome. I was the biggest guy around, and the gypsies attacked me. In any case, you know, Satan's the same way. He finds a weakness in you. He's going to bring all his devils with him. And they usually visit you at night when you're tired, the mind is tired, or early in the morning. It was when I faced a lot of these thoughts on a daily basis, where you got to face the day. And I will repeat to myself on a daily basis, including this morning, I can do all things through Christ. So whatever I'm feeling, whatever I'm thinking, whatever people are saying is immaterial, because it's exalting itself against the knowledge of God found in this book. So this book says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now you have a choice between you can or you can't, and you choose which one. I have made the choice that I can do all things through Christ. Now, one of the non-Christian people that I look up to, who I admire, who's now passed away, is Jack LaLanne. And I say to myself, if Jack LaLanne could live to be 96, on just natural principles such as working out and eating right and diet and all that stuff, then I could be 97 with Christ. And I really admire him for what he did. And he wasn't professed to be a Christian, but he was the father of fitness. And I look at people like that, and they give me inspiration. And there are so many people in life that give me inspiration. Instead of letting the odds overcome them, they overcome the odds. Instead of caving in, I don't know how you handled bullies when you met them growing up, but my way is that if you want my money, take it. It's like the modern Second Amendment firearms phrase, Malon Labe. You want my gun? Take it. Which they're not going to take it. But they're not taking my lunch money either. And you're not taking, well, the wallet's something different. That's just money. If you want it, take it. Go ahead. But, you know, I mean, bullies look at you as prey. Satan is a bully. I had a woman in my office years ago who was having a psychotic episode. I've had that before, and that's not the only one. She was in the middle of a psychotic episode while we were talking. And as I tried to reason with her against these voices, I said to her, well, why do you put up with their accusations and what they tempt you with and what they tell you? Why don't you stand against them? Because these voices are bullies. And she looked at me and she said, that's exactly what they say. That's right. These voices actually were telling her that they were bullies. I said, then why don't you stand up in Jesus' name and say that you're not going to take it anymore. Now, after talking to her for a while, she left my office. I've never seen her since. But the truth of it is, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Doesn't mean it's going to come easy. Doesn't mean it's going to come right away. Doesn't mean it's going to, you know, people are just demons and situations going to lay down. It could be a long, protracted battle. But you have to adopt the mentality that no matter what, you're going to overcome this. Like Jacob, he wrestled with God all night long. Now, God could have beat him, as we know, at any moment. But he said, you know, you've wrestled with me all night long. What is it you want? And he wanted the blessing. And I said, I'm not letting go of you till I get the blessing. Well, God, the angel, you know, touched the hollow of his thigh, and he limped on it for the rest of his life. And when you walk a real walk of faith, you have a limp, a spiritual limp. It shows that you've been in a fight. If you go to many boxing facilities, especially where pros are training, and you'll see ex-pros, and it's sad, Because a lot of them would just sit around, and they're just watching all the younger fighters coming up. And these guys have had, 100, 200 fights. And for those who have the dementia, well, it's sad to see, but the one thing is that you know that these guys aren't pretenders. I know a fighter, a trainer, who had over 250 professional fights, but he had no dementia. And I once asked him about that, how come he wasn't punchy? And, he had his own answer as to how he escaped that, but so many are. But you have the look of someone who's been in a fight. You earn your scars. And that's the only way that we're going to win. We have two choices in life: succumb to the pressure or overcome it. Every time we're presented with a new situation that wasn't in the battle plan, we change the battle plan and we go in a different direction. As you know, the Marine Corps statement, improvise, adapt, and overcome. We're constantly improvising in life so we can adapt to the situation so that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Constantly saying that we will not surrender, that that's not an option. My thoughts are not greater than God's truths, and what God is telling me is true. And so we see this, and here the Word of God uses the word imagination. I've told you before, this is human nature. If you get a pain in your chest, which, by the way, you always should have yourself checked out by medical professionals, but the first thought that will come to your mind is that you're having a heart attack or a stroke, which in most cases is not the case. Fact is, what's really funny is that most times when you are in danger, you don't see the signs or you ignore them. It's an odd thing about human nature. When you're really in trouble, you ignore the signs that you should be checking out and taking care of. And most times when we get the slightest thing, it goes right away to the worst case scenario. It's an imagination. It's not true. But in any case, whether real or imagined, we submit our minds to the word of God so that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Realize, again, that thoughts are choices. Look, if I could blame my father for the things that I did, though my grandfather died at age 38, I'm thinking that maybe he would blame his father. Then I'm thinking then he would blame his father, my great-grandfather. And sooner or later, we'd end up in the garden, everybody blaming Adam and Eve, and especially Adam. However, God would not be righteous if some of the things that we're being told today are not your fault, and some things are not. And it's not under your control, and some things are not. But whatever falls into your domain becomes your responsibility, how you deal with it, what you're going to do with it. And what I'm trying to say is that God would not be righteous if at the end of a person's life they were judged for the things done in their bodies, if they had no control and no option to change. God would himself be unrighteous. For instance, if someone's telling you, don't worry about it because, that's just the way it is. And the Bible says, don't do this or you will die. Not die physically. We all die physically. You're going to die spiritually and eternally, and God will judge you. And if this person, it could be a person in authority as well, if they are telling you that it's really not your fault and you really can't help yourself, then how can God judge anybody at the end? Because we could always say, it wasn't my fault. You made me. Oh, but you see, God, we're studying his attributes. Remember the last one we have on the list is wrath? My son, remember. That's what he told the man in hell who wanted Abraham to come and dip his finger in water. He said, my son, remember, in your lifetime, you had, and I'm paraphrasing now, remember in your lifetime, you had the opportunity to change things, and you never did. See, that's how life is actually going to end. What everybody else imagines about, seeing these lights or light and sucked up into the tunnel, whatever else they're imagining, it's an imagination compared to what this book says. And those are the options that we have, because your thoughts, the ones you accept, is a choice. It's a choice to what you accept and a choice to what you reject. And that determines the outcome of your life. You that are here so faithfully every week, you do that because there's a thought that comes into your mind that says, today is Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, I must honor it. You come here tired, you come here after a long week, you come here with problems, you come here with your own thoughts or devils or whatever, but you come because you accept the truth of the Word of God and you come on a regular basis. And again, you come sick, you come tired, you come with all types of issues, and some literally go by the weather. Literally go by the weather. Oh, it's a beautiful day. And the rest of the week was raining. Did anybody ever consider that this may just be a test to see what's going to happen on the Lord's Day? Let me tell you something else, too. This is a little aside, and I'll come back real quick. You notice the weather patterns that are happening here, a little there, a little here, a little there. Flash floods. I came through one. I could see this major cell in the sky, black, dark to my left. Well, it turns out that it was raining in a specific area in Ohio. The waters were brought up to the mailbox in minutes like that. And what I'm looking at across the world is seeing God's judgment little and by little, that only someone who's watching for it can understand it. So that we can escape it, because it's not God's will for us to be anxious, depressed, or caught in it. His will for us is to be saved, to be safe. Thoughts are choices, and we have to make a choice. We don't have time to go through all these scriptures, but over and over and over again, the Bible talks about truth. Now, this was the question that was asked of Jesus, or it's just said in the air, when he was before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was amazed that Jesus wouldn't answer him. And he said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to either put you on the cross or to release you?" Jesus said, "You would have no power at all if it wasn't granted to you by my Father." And then Jesus talked about him being the truth. And this is what Pilate said. What is truth? He didn't know. But truth is something that is a fact. It is actual. And so without all the proof that, you know, it takes months and months and months to go through verses and start to, quote, prove with evidence and so forth, especially fulfilled Bible prophecy we use as evidence of the truth of the Bible. Let's just skip all of that and get right to this. Jesus said, "I am the truth. What I say is the truth." And we see the Old Testament verses, God speaking the truth. These things are truth. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Who goes and doesn't go through the path of Christ, this is the truth. And we have to accept it. The other option is to reject it, but not me. I've lived too long now and seen too many things to doubt the word of God. It is the truth. On every subject it speaks on, it is the truth. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That is the truth. That's the truth. He's not given unto us the spirit of fear. So if we decide to accept the spirit of fear, we're actually acting against the truth. If we accept that spirit of fear that brings us into bondage after we've known the Bible, after we've known Christ, and that bondage gets worse, we have forsaken our own mercy. We can no longer get up and say, in reality, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yeah. Now you can repeat it if you're in a class and the teacher should ask you, what's Philippians 4:13? And everybody says it in harmony. But how many actually live it out? How many actually find themselves as they're going through life year by year, and as the years are accumulating, saying, you know what? I actually am an overcomer. And you start going back in your own history, your own personal history, and realize the things that you have overcome because you wouldn't give up, and you cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brought it in line with the truth. All right, we want to know the truth, and there's a difference, and I keep bringing this to you. There's a difference between knowing about the truth, knowing the truth. As I say to you frequently, here's the Bible, and so you read it. And you know about the author. You know what Proverbs said. You know about 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You know the Gospel of John. You know Genesis. You know, you've been through back and forth, back and forth. So you know a lot about God. But what the goal is what I quoted earlier from the Apostle Paul. He said, well, I didn't actually quote it. I'll quote it now. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I told you a few months ago, we cannot compete with the Easter Bunny. And that's the truth. If we have to compete each week with the Easter Bunny and free Nintendo games and whatever clever inventions that people come up with, we will lose. So the alternative is we're going to have the power of God. We're going to have the power of God when we sang, which I think was evident today. We're going to have the power of God when we preach, which I hope that's the case right now. We're going to have the power of God when we're all alone during the week, lost in Ohio. I wasn't lost, but I was lost. Stopped in the wrong. Then when I finally got to a Marriott, I was at the wrong one. The GPS is demonic. These are demon spirits directing you to wrong places. The lady says, we have no reservation. I said, please, I'm tired. I don't want to travel. Where am I? I asked her. I didn't know where I was. I was in some little town. Cleveland was someplace, and Akron was in someplace else. Oh, she says, oh, you're way out of the way. You know, if you've been on a long trip, that's not what you want to hear. You've already been in two neighborhoods where you don't belong. Well, finally, I found my way because I didn't stop driving the car because they didn't stop putting my foot on the gas. Though I got to admit, I gave GPS a couple of second, third tries, and there was some reconciliation between us after that. We're working on it. It's a work in progress. My wife last time, because I actually yelled back. I said, what are you, stupid? I said, Market Street. I'm sorry. It's my mistake. It's like talking to iRobot, that movie. I'm sorry. I said, sorry, it's Market Street. I'm trying to go to Market Street. Can you repeat that? And I said, no, forget about it. I'm not repeating this. Okay. My thoughts, your thoughts, are not greater than God's truths. So let me leave you with this. The price of victory is constant vigilance. You have to be vigilant all the time. When you're off guard, boom, thoughts come in, and, you know, you implode or explode. We have to be vigilant. And I want you to learn this word, discursive. Now, discursive can mean you're just jumping from one subject to the other. That's one definition of it. But the definition that I want you to understand is discursive thinking is the ability to reason. And discursive thinking is also transforming one context into another. When it comes to anxiety, panic attacks, depression, you have a context. You're depressed and you're anxious and fearful. Now we have opportunity. We've read some of these verses. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And then we have joy. And we have all of these things that unfortunately have only become a theory to many professing Christians. Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the prophets and so on, the apostles, never wrote these things for them to be theory. You know, quantum physics is theoretical physics. You're on a level where you can't see anything, so they're theorizing. And a lot of areas of science are theory. The Bible was not written as a theory. It was written as the truth. This is the truth. I think you still think about Caleb. He's 80 years old, and he wants to go take the mountain. And he says, I'm as strong now as when we left Egypt. I want that mountain. Moses is 120 years old. He doesn't wear glasses. It's too late for me on that issue. But I actually passed the eye test for my license, and I never did before. So maybe I'm in remission with my eyes. Well, I got to tell you this story really quick. One time I thought God healed my eyes because I put my glasses on and just everything was different. I said, I've been healed. And then what actually happened was one of the lenses popped out. During the service, I got fooled. I thought I was healed. I said, wow, everything's changed. It's really touched by the evangelist tonight. And I go find the lens and put it back in. Let's ask God to help us. Look, at, you know, there's so much here, and I only got a little bit of time to give you what I can. So grab a hold of it. Contemplate it. You can download these principles off of the website and print them out for yourself. It's only one verse attached to each, but here you're going to get a lot of scriptures all the time. Let's bow our hearts and bow our heads. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand on who suffers from anxiety and depression, because I know most of you anyway and what you're going through. And some, it's evident as I watch your behavior because I've gotten very good at what I do in pastoring people. So I know you're dealing with an element of depression and anxiety, even if you don't. But for those of you who do recognize it in yourself, by Christ's name, let's be determined to beat this thing together, meaning we help each other. If you're a fearful, nervous individual, start determining that you're not going to be a fearful, nervous person in the future, no matter how long and how hard you fight, because God has not given you the spirit of fear. Amen. So, Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. And this is a malady that so many people are suffering from today, anxious, anxiety, panic attacks. But, Lord, help them to see that they can overcome it in Jesus' name. Help them to see that even though the feeling of anxiety and the thought of depression and the thought of the imaginations of what could happen and so on and so forth can be overcome, by the name of Jesus Christ, and by casting those thoughts down and bringing them into subjection, bringing every thought into subjection to obedience to Christ. And Father, we also have the ability to pray, to go before you and to pray for one another, pray for ourselves, and pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you have not given us the spirit of fear. Through your Holy Spirit, we obtain the spirit of boldness, not arrogance, not pride, but boldness. A spirit that says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of whom I have believed in. I'm not ashamed of what the gospel says. And God, I ask you to take away from your people the fear of man. And this odd thing that's come upon us where parents are afraid of their children. They're afraid of what their children are going to think. What a paradox. What an irony. God, give your people the power of the Holy Spirit that they only care about what you think. God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Word. Help us again today, lastly, to know that you have not given unto us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor today. Let's stand and join hands. As you know, the new word for Christian brought to us compliments of Hillary Clinton, Ilhan Omar, and others. We're Easter worshipers. But just to say it so you know, there'll never come a time when our theme song is going to be, "Here Comes Peter Cottontail." So be assured that in this place, as long as I'm the pastor, you will hear the name Jesus Christ, and that we are Christians, and we are not ashamed of whom we have learned to believe. Father, as we join hands, I appreciate those who knew I was on a long trip Friday and Saturday and prayed for me and said they would. I know they did. But let that love continue. Let it grow. God, we just ask you to help us in this hour of history, because it's a lot easier to go through it with somebody than it is to go through it alone. Help us to pray for each other. Help us to love. Help us, God, as we receive strength from you to pass it to the brethren. God, on this, and this truly is a beautiful day today, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. And we give you all the honor. Father, in Jesus' name, let's say amen and amen.